Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Today, I get to continue a series that we've called Parables, Faith Under Wraps. And in this series, we are starting to look at different parables or stories that Jesus told. And the meaning of these parables that Jesus told can often be subtle or secretive, but what we're focusing on in this series is that the evidence of a Jesus follower cannot be. Following Jesus should not be undercover or disguised. There should be obvious evidences of our relationship with Jesus. And so today we're going to unpack a parable or a story that Jesus taught about prayer. Now, prayer is an important part of our faith, but it can be something that is often difficult to put into practice because sometimes we don't know what to pray or when to pray or what happens when we pray. And so it can be a little bit difficult at times. A few years ago, there was a book and a movie that came out called The War Room. Maybe you've seen it. It's a movie by the Christian filmmakers, the Kendrick brothers. And in this movie, it explores the power of prayer, right? These two main characters, Tony and Elizabeth Jordan, they seem like they have it all. But as we know, sometimes looks can be deceiving. And so Tony and Elizabeth look like they have it all, but they're actually crushing under a failing marriage. And so Elizabeth meets a new client named Miss Clara, and she's challenged to create and establish a war room, or in other words, a closet where she goes daily to meet with God and to pray for her family. And as the movie progresses, it's a vivid reminder that prayer is a powerful weapon as followers of Jesus, right? Getting into a room with God and crying out to him in prayer daily. And so in essence, this idea of a war room and consistent ongoing prayer is what we're going to talk about in this parable as we're going to unpack it today. Praying to God daily for the things, the people, the situations, the circumstances in our lives. Now, the most basic definition of prayer is talking with God, right? It's a direct address or conversation that we have with God. It's the communication we as human beings have with the Lord, our Creator. Right? And prayer is our primary way as followers of Jesus that we communicate our emotions, our feelings, our wants, our desires to the God of the universe. And you may know this, but prayer can be done in many ways, right? It can be audible like we've done today. It can be done silently. It can be done privately or publicly. It can be formal. It can be informal, right? Lots of ways to pray. And we pray for many reasons, right? We pray to praise God and thank him for who he is. We tell him how much we love him. We pray to enjoy his presence. We pray to God and tell God what's going on in our lives. We make requests to God and we say, God, we want this thing to happen in our lives. Would you make this happen? We pray to seek guidance with God and ask for wisdom, right? Many ways and many things that we can pray for. You see, prayer is a core part of our walk with Jesus. I mean, have you ever had another Jesus follower, another Christ follower come up to you and say, so how's your prayer life? Right, well, why do they ask that question? They ask because as followers of Jesus, prayer should be a regular part of our relationship with him, right? It should be an evidence of our relationship with Jesus. I mean, who of us who are married would say, yeah, I never talk to my spouse, right? That would be a problem, right? And a whole different kind of conversation this morning, right? Right? If you're in a relationship with someone, you have a conversation with them. You talk with them regularly. So that's what we're going to unpack today But as Christ followers, we need to talk with God and build our relationship. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke chapter 11. That's where we're going to land today. We'll also put the verses on the screen. And I always like to stop and just say, man, if you don't have a physical copy of the Bible, we would love to give you a copy. So you can stop by guest services or our connection corner outside, and we would love to be able to get you a copy of that today. It would be a privilege and an honor for us to get one in your hands. Okay. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Full stop. Right? We cannot skip over this verse that one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus prayed. Jesus is the Son of God, and he would talk to his Father in prayer. And we can easily overlook this sometimes. Right? Jesus knew that spending time with his Father in prayer was critical and vital for his relationship with his Father. And I'm a firm believer that as Jesus' apprentices, as his disciples, right? If Jesus did it, we should do it. So Jesus prayed. So prayer should be part of our practicing our faith in him as well. Let's go on. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. And I love that this passage starts not with the parable just yet, it is coming, but with the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray, and then Jesus giving them an easy and practical way to do it. You see, prayer can be difficult for many reasons, because a lot of times we don't know what to say. I mean, we are talking to the God of the universe who made all things, right? And the reality is that sometimes we can overcomplicate it. Prayer doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't even have to be well thought out. I mean, that's not how we talk to our friends and our family and our spouses, right? We just talk. And that's what God wants as well, just to talk to him. But that said, it's a reminder to me and maybe to all of us that prayer is simple, but it's not always easy. Prayer is simple, but it's not always easy. It can take instruction, and it certainly can take practice. I mean, over the years, I've heard people say, man, they struggle to pray out loud, right? They don't want to fumble over their words. They don't want to sound silly or be embarrassed, right? They don't want to look silly. But the good news is, this is often a normal human experience. We read these words in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God. Might I suggest that none of us really know exactly what we're supposed to be praying for? I mean, we may be asking for healing, but the Spirit knows we need strength to endure. We may be asking for further blessing, but the Spirit knows we need contentment. We may be asking for clarity on what our next step is, but the Spirit knows we need the faith just to take that next step, even though we don't know what's going to happen. You see, just talking with God can be hard. It can be hard to put into words. Therefore, having something written down, some written instructions on how to pray can be helpful. And that's what the disciples asked for here. They asked for Jesus to give them words. That's why some people love written prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, as they pray them. I mean, I have a book that sits on my nightstand that's called Every Moment Holy. And it's a book just full of prayers. Prayers for resting. Prayers for forgiveness, prayers for starting a vacation and a holiday, and on and on and on and on. You see, sometimes having the words written down in a prayer and available to read allows the stress of coming up with the words to kind of fade away so that we can focus on just talking with God. And I love how this simple prayer breaks down. First, it starts with Father. First and foremost, acknowledging who we're praying to, God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. And I hope we never, ever miss this point, that we are the creation praying and talking with the Creator. That's massive. Then this prayer goes on and says, you are holy. acknowledging that God is holy. He is set apart. He's like no other. This is what we read in Revelation 22. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last. He is holy. And then we pray that his will be done in all things and for all people. And then there's a request to say, give me my daily bread. In essence, give me what I need today. And then a prayer of forgiveness for me and for others. And just a note here, I love in the Lord's Prayer how this critical part of the prayer is included, because I think Jesus knows that we need each of these, forgiveness and forgiving daily. And then there's a plea to keep us away from temptation. So just five easy steps, right? Address a holy God, your will be done, give me what I need today, forgive me and help me forgive others, and lead me away from temptation. Right? It's a model. It's a model, a simple but profound way to pray to God that covers everything we would need from God and how we can have a conversation with God. But Jesus did not just give them these instructions. He gave them a parable. But why a parable? Well, parables are a way of helping make a point, right? They're a way to further some understanding when direct instructions sometimes just won't do, right? Jeff mentioned in week one of the series that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And we read these words, Jesus' words in Matthew 13. He says, his disciples came to him and asked, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? He replied, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That's why I use these parables. For they look, but they do not really see. They hear, but they do not really listen and understand. Basically, sometimes we get the message through a story that meets us where we are. Sometimes we get it better when there's a story that meets us where we are. This happens to me all the time with my wife. She's down here. She will tell you. She will tell me something for years. And then I'll hear a friend share their story and it'll be like, oh, a light bulb went off. For instance, I've been a runner for a long time, and my wife has told me for many years, if you want to be faster at running, you want to be healthier, and you just want to be injury-free as you get older, you should get in the gym and do strength training. I hated the gym. I did not want to go. So over Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's, we went and visited some friends in Illinois, and my friend Josh shared with me how he got into the gym. And he was working out, and he was seeing weight loss, and he was feeling stronger. So you know what I did? Starting January, I'm in the gym 3 days a week. I told my kids I'm going to get swole, and they just laughed at me. But my wife was like, wait a minute. You don't listen to me. I've been telling you this for years to get in the gym. Yeah, it's true. Right? The reality is that sometimes we just need to hear things or see things in a new way for them to stick. Maybe even to the chagrin of our spouse. Right? This is what Jesus was doing here as he now begins to tell this parable about prayer with the disciples. He says this in Luke 11, verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. You see, this is the brilliance of Jesus, because he's speaking to something that everyone, all of the disciples, could relate to as he further teaches on prayer. You see, hospitality was a crucial obligation in the first century, crucial obligation, right? The host must feed the traveler that came to their house, that graced their home by coming to spend the night. So many homes in this area, right, only have a certain allotment of bread and all this kind of things during the day. And so in a village this size, in a small village, they would know who might have some bread at the end of the day. And so this neighbor, this friend, was like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I have no, this friend came at midnight to my home. I have to feed them. It is a crucial obligation. So the host must go find some bread from a neighbor because he must serve him. And not even just like, oh, what do you have left over? But he must serve his guest a fresh, unbroken loaf of bread as an act of hospitality. Jesus uses this knowledge and this reality, this known reality of to get the disciples to lean in and listen because they would know the situation really well. And they would know what it would mean if they could not feed someone in their home that came to grace their home as a guest. And then the disciples would also have been on pins and needles as Jesus said that the person, the neighbor, said no. I mean, they would have known what this meant and the embarrassment it would cause them and the shame of the person who could not feed their guest. Right? The disciples would have been on the edge of their seat waiting to see what happened next, kind of like watching a thriller movie with some popcorn. And not only that, but the disciples would know that in a village this size, right, and these were one-room dwellings, right? So the children would be sleeping on mats in this one-room house. And so if this guy was to get up out of bed, take the heavy bar that was laid through the rings of the door, it was not only cumbersome and heavy, but man, it would make a lot of racket. It would make a lot of noise. And he'd wake up his children, cause a whole lot of problems, and man, it would be completely inconvenient. Jesus goes on with the story. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Here's where Jesus begins to turn and change this story and take a turn to make a point. He tells the disciples that the friendship that the man had with his neighbor should have been enough to get him out of bed. I mean, this is what they do in this community. And it's not exactly what he did initially. He tells them that his friend gets up because of the man's shameless audacity. His shameless audacity. And this is so interesting. As I studied this week, this passage, commentators regularly assume that the sleeping friend initially refused and then got up because the man at the door knocked repeatedly or asked repeatedly. Many people infer that knocking on the door was persistent. And that his friend kept knocking and kept asking. And so he finally relented and his friend got up and opened the door. Not surprisingly, this parable, this section of the scripture, is often interpreted as encouraging persistence in prayer. Maybe in your Bible, and certainly in some of the commentaries I read, actually have this titled as the parable of the persistent neighbor. But I found something interesting this week. That this parable, this section of scripture, does not mention knocking at all. Nor does it mention that there is a repetition of the ask. Not anywhere in the parable. The Greek word here that we translate shameless is anadia, which means shameless or shamelessness. So this word refers to the boldness and the potential insensitivity of the ask that the man was making. Not about knocking. And we're going to get to the knocking part here in just a second. But for this section, I think Jesus was telling this parable as a way to tell his disciples and you and me that we need to make audacious asks. We got to go big or go home. Meaning we can and we should come to God who loves us unconditionally with the biggest and boldest things we need. I mean, that's what this man in the parable did, right? He knew that what he was asking for his neighbor to get up out of bed, wake up his family, and give him some bread was an audacious and maybe even insensitive, but certainly a shameless ask. I mean, what else could he do? He had nowhere else to turn. I mean, asking God of the universe is audacious. Prayer is audacious. I mean, who do we think we are? I mean, we can't go into the Oval Office and demand things of the president. So who do we think we are that we can go into the throne room of the King of the universe and ask for stuff. Because we're invited to. We're invited to. The King of the universe is also our Father, and he has an open door policy. He does. We can come to him audaciously because he invites us to come to him. Read these words in Philippians 4. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Come to God with your audacious asks, your big, big things that are going on in your life. Come to him with your biggest, boldest ask because he wants you to do that and he's invited you in. You see, this parable, it's a straightforward question regarding circumstances that no one would refuse. So much so that the man in the house goes through the hassle of inconveniencing himself, getting out of his warm, cozy bed, which I think would probably be the hardest thing for me here, going to the kitchen and getting bread, unbarring the door, waking up his children just to give his friend and neighbor some food for their guest. And not only that, when Jesus tells this parable, he says that the friend gets up and gives him as much bread as he needs. This is amazing to me, right? His audacious ask didn't just get him a half loaf of bread. It gave him everything he needed, as much as he needed. It's amazing. And that's what God wants for us too. Make audacious asks so God can give us more than we have ever asked or imagined. I think there's a Bible verse somewhere in Ephesians about that. Go big or go home. Audacious asks of God the Father. Now, not all parables have an explanation, but Jesus in this particular parable gives a little bit more of an explanation to his disciples. And this is where we see knocking come into the picture. In verse 9, Jesus says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." You see, Jesus is saying, come to me in prayer, and when you do, ask, seek, and knock. Now, I find it interesting here that he uses three verbs. So we're going to go back to English class, right? Verbs show action, right? Right? Jesus could have just used one action word. He could have just said, yeah, come to me in prayer. Ask. He could have even just used two, ask and seek. But he said, ask, seek, and knock. And I think this is where the repeated knocking and asking comes into play. Jesus is saying, yes, I want you to be like this man, and I want you to come to me with your biggest and boldest things, and I want you to come to me and ask big, audacious things of me, but here's the deal. Keep doing it. Keep knocking. Be shameless. Be unrelenting. Be persuasive. Be all in and come to me in your prayers and with your asks. Ask, seek, and knock. In essence, he's saying, develop chronic prayer that doesn't stop. Develop chronic prayer that doesn't stop. Keep knocking on the door of heaven. Not like Guns N' Roses, but like Jesus, right? Knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Yeah, not like that. But be a nuisance knocker. Be a nuisance knocker. Keep coming to God with all that is on your heart, day by day, month after month, year after year, and make your audacious asks to the God who loves you and can do all things. As I was preparing this, it made me think of the show Big Bang Theory. I don't know if you're Big Bang Theory fans here, but there's this character, his name is Sheldon Cooper, and Sheldon always goes across the hall to his neighbor Penny, and he knocks on her door in a very, I would say, unique way. And there was one particular episode that caught my attention as I thought about this section of scripture. So take a look at this.
You have to get rid of the chair.
No. You.
Penny.
What's the word, Heimer?
For your safety, please wait in my apartment as I call the authorities so they may remove the chair of death.
Now, I'm not saying Jesus thought about that section of the when he was talking about this, but I think that's kind of what he means, right? Ask, seek, knock. Penny, right? Keep knocking like Sheldon. Even when things look bleak, keep knocking. Even when things are at their worst, keep knocking. Or maybe for you, life is going really well right now and you're on a mountaintop and life is good. Keep talking. Keep knocking. That's what he wants from us as his followers. And the good news is that I think God is a little bit more gracious than Penny. Right? This knocking develops our relationship with God as we talk with him in prayer. Over and over and over and over again. But not only that, it develops our dependency on God. Our dependency on God through prayer that acknowledges who he is. You see, dependency is a part of the fruit and the beauty of our relationship with Jesus, right? There's only so much we can do on our own, right? We often have to depend on him to move and make things happen, right? Our finiteness pales in comparison to his infiniteness, right? That's why John 15 says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we read these words in Matthew 19. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And the reality is that God is in control and we are not. Let me say that again. God is in control and we are not. He is sovereign. We are not. You remember that old song that many of you probably sang as kids? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's in control. And he's got the whole world in his hands. Every circumstance, every person, every situation that we can imagine. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, he's got the whole world in his hands. And since he is in control, we just need to trust and depend on him. And I know that sometimes sounds trite. And so when we go to him in prayer and we knock on the doors of heaven, we can know with confidence that he holds it all together in his hands so we can unclench ours and release it to him. And we can keep coming back to him in prayer over and over and over and over again. We can consistently pray. We read these words in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Some translations say pray without ceasing, meaning keep on praying. Keep on knocking. Keep knocking on the doors of heaven for the one who made all things and is in control of all things and can make anything and everything happen. Keep knocking. Keep coming to him in prayer. The reality we said at the beginning that this series about is about the evidences we see as Jesus followers in our life. So here's the deal. The reality is that following in Jesus inspires increasing prayerfulness. It inspires increasing prayerfulness because over time, we experience who God is. Our experience shows us that he is the one who will continue to show himself faithful time and time and time and time again. I mean, the Psalms are littered with references to this, right? Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Psalm 91, he will call on me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. You see, God is in control. He is faithful and he is trustworthy. And because of that, because of his faithfulness, because of his trustworthiness, we can continue to come to the God of the universe with audacious asks and continue to be a nuisance knocker. Because that's what he wants from us. And that's what he wants for us. And Jesus explains even further in this scripture of why we should keep knocking. He says this, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus says, man, if you come to me, man, if you ask, you will receive and find, and the door will be opened. But many of us have an experience where this is tough. Because we want to make this and we read this as a quid pro quo arrangement with God. We say, well, yeah, we read these words. If I ask, then I'm going to get what I want. If I seek, I'm going to receive. I get from God whatever I want. He's like a genie. I rub the lamp. I get what I need and what I want. But remember, God is in control. And the reality is he can do whatever he wants, however he wants. And we don't have to fully understand it. So he might answer your prayer the first time you ask. He might answer your prayer the 20th time you ask. Or he may answer your prayer differently than you expected or hoped for. The key is, do you trust him enough to keep asking, knowing that he's in control? Right? And this is again where our dependence on him comes in. We have to depend on him and not ourselves. I mean, if it were up to us, right, we'd get everything we want the moment we ask. We'd be like, hey, I want this, I want this, I want this, right? It's the genie. What do you need? What do you need? What do you need? But just like we started this chapter in Luke, verse 1, in the Lord's Prayer, remember, it's not our will, but his will that we want done. His will. I remember hearing and singing an old country song when I was younger. And yes, I listened to country music, not so much anymore. But when I was younger, there was a song by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers. Maybe you've heard it. There's a line in the song that says, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. You want to know why? Because not God knows best. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the reality is that, I don't know about you, well, maybe I do, you're human. We as human beings are often impulsive and we want instant gratification. And so sometimes our desires and God's will don't match up. And that can be hard because that means that for some of us, we didn't get the girl, right? And that's a good thing, but you prayed for it. How many of your prayers that you've prayed have not come to fruition? And sometimes that means it didn't work out like we wanted. Sometimes it means that it didn't work out like we had hoped or like we had begged God in prayer to do. And can I just say it? That hurts. Because we prayed and we said, God didn't show up like this in this particular way. I don't know. I don't know why God chose not to. You know, I had a former colleague of mine who used to end her prayers in a very unique way, and it stuck with me. We'd be praying about something, and she would pray, and God, we pray that you would do this or something better. And I loved that because when we prayed, we were saying, God, you might have something better. I know what I want, but I trust that you have it all in your hands and you might have something better than what I want. And that's hard because here's the deal. I don't know your circumstances. You might be going through the fight of your life right now. But God knows best. And the other reality is that we can be fickle and we can forget what God has done for us in the past, like the Israelites did in the desert, right? So we can pray and we can pray and we can pray and we can pray. And when nothing happens, we can say, God is not faithful. He has abandoned me. But can I suggest that maybe, I don't know, maybe the timing wasn't right or it wasn't God's will, and I don't know. Only God does. But God is not a genie. He's the God of the universe. The question is, do you trust him enough to keep knocking? Do you trust that he wants to give you good things? Well, that's what Jesus addresses as this section of scripture closes. He says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, this speaks to God's goodness and who he is. Right? The Father wants to hear from you. He wants to talk with you. Right, he wants to know the desires of your heart, and he wants to give you the desires of your heart as long as they line up with his will and his kingdom purposes. And this part of the story can seem maybe a little bit odd for us because, you know, many of our kids don't ask for fish and eggs unless we're in a restaurant, and then I don't even know if they'd be asking for that in a restaurant. So let's put it into some modern language. Which of you parents, if your son asks for a Culver's butter burger, would give him a knife instead? Or if he asked for Rocksteady Pizza, we'll give him a lighter. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, right? A snake and a scorpion aren't just different, they're dangerous. And not to mention, they're completely unrelated. They asked for food and they got dangerous animals, right? As a parent, you wouldn't give your kids these things. So why is this important? It's important because it reminds us that God wants to give his children, you and me, good gifts and what we ask for. It's his greatest desire for us to have a vibrant relationship with him, that we talk with him, we come to him with our audacious asks, we depend on him, and we ask him for what we need so he can give us what we ask for in accordance to his will. And on top of that, he's already given us the greatest gift we can ever receive in Jesus. And with Jesus, forgiveness of our sins, an eternity with him forever and ever and ever and ever. And until that day, the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in you and me when we surrender our lives to Jesus. So, how's your prayer life? Are you increasing in your prayerfulness as you walk with Jesus? I mean, do you spend any of your time in the week talking with God, praying to God. I mean, maybe for some of you, maybe you have a war room. Maybe if you don't, maybe you should have one. Right? What are you knocking on the doors of heaven for daily? I know in a room this size, some of you might say, yeah, absolutely. I've been praying like that for 20 years. It is a regular practice for me. And can I tell you something? Awesome. What I want to say to you is if you have that kind of prayer life, can I just say, keep it up. Keep on keeping on. Do not lose your fervor for prayer. Continue to go before the throne of God with all of the things, people, circumstances in your life and around the world. Keep knocking on the doors of heaven. Thank you for being a prayer warrior. But my guess is in a room this size, and for those watching online, there are some of you who would say, yeah, I struggle with prayer. I just don't seem to find the time. So I have a word of encouragement for you and a challenge. One of the pastors that I follow, his name is Craig Groeschel. He's a pastor and an author. And this is what he says. He says, successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. Successful people do consistently what others do occasionally. I mean, isn't that true? Right? If we succeed at something, the reality is that we do it consistently. It's not probably not episodic in nature, right? It's not something we just do from time to time. It's something we do consistently, right? If we want to get healthy, right? We'll eat healthy, right? If we want to get swole, right? We'll go to the gym 3 days a week. If we want to read 20 books in a month, we're going to sit down and read consistently, right? So if we want to make prayer a more regular part of our daily walk with Jesus, we got to do it consistently. And not only that, but the more consistent we do it, the longer we follow Jesus, the more we should want to talk with him, right? Because we're in relationship with him. So it's this cycle that continues to inspire more prayerfulness. So here's my challenge to you. If you struggle with prayer, if you struggle to consistently pray, I'm going to give you something that's not life-altering necessarily. It's pretty simple. Schedule it. Schedule it. Put it in your calendar. We all have smartphones, right? Many of us have smart watches that comes right to our wrist. Schedule it. Schedule time with God. Maybe for you, it's just waking up 5 minutes earlier in the morning and just spending that time in quiet. In just 5 minutes this week. Can you give 5 minutes to God this week and just pray? Whatever's on your heart, whatever situations you're facing, whatever people that you just want to know him in a deeper way, can you bring those to the throne of the God who made everything and is in control? Can you ask, can you seek, can you knock on the behalf of other people and for yourself? And who knows, maybe if you spend 5 minutes, those 5 minutes will turn into 10 and maybe 20 and maybe 30. Who knows? Maybe for you, you might even create a war room and go to battle, praying for all of the people in your life. Our hope and our prayer is that you will consistently spend time with God in prayer. You would talk with him and you would bring to him all of your asks, all of your needs, all of your wants, and then you can sit back and watch God do what only God can do. We can trust him. He is faithful and he is true. And he may not answer you how you want or when you want, but he does answer. He does answer. And because of that, we can trust him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy. We thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers. God, that you want us to come and ask you the big things that are going on in our life because we know that you are in control. You want us to keep coming to you and develop relationship with you and develop conversation with you. And so, God, I pray that this week you would give us the courage to do something with what we've heard today, and then the power to step in and do it. And as a result, God, that we would grow closer and closer to you, and we would see you do miracle after miracle after miracle, and see you show up in unique ways that we otherwise thought was never possible. And so, God, we come to you now. We thank you that you are a God who loves us and will never forsake us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.